the Lord speaks to the family and how to live life out as a family. He says, you need to talk about these things, right? These commands, the way to live in the Lord as you walk, as you go, when you lay your head down at night, when you wake up, right? Today we're going to talk about discipleship. And discipleship is about reaching into the community and reaching people at large that are maybe far from the Lord. Not just helping them, not just coming alongside of them, but ushering in God's hope for people at large. That's what we're called to do. So today we're gonna jump into Mark 4, verse 1 through 9. You can drop that up above. You can just stop that video at this point. So let's jump into Mark. I love the book of Mark. We're going to talk about the parable of the four soils, and sometimes called the parable of the sower. But you see this reflected as well in Matthew's account and in Luke's account. And so let's jump in. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught many things by parables. And in his teachings, he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell along the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, and they did not bear grain. Still another seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Lord God, I thank you and I praise you for your word. I thank you and praise you, Lord, for your parables, your teachings, your meeting people where they're at. Lord, we come today as we are, real people with real challenges and problems. And Lord, we set all that at your feet. And we ask you now to hone us, to chisel us, to mold, shape, and change us through your word. Lord, that you wouldn't leave us the way we entered, that we would somehow in some way be changed by you in your holy presence. We invite you now to crack the seals of our hearts and our minds so that we can forever do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as we peel this back, Jesus' teaching is really spoken in parables, right? It wasn't like at that time Jesus had the New Testament. We have the New Testament, right? We have the words of the living God that we reference in our teachings, as we should. So Jesus is sitting in a boat and speaking to a multitude. We don't know how many, but the number of people must have been just incredible. Most of those people were farmers. There are some farmers here. Simple, ordinary people that know how to work hard, right? know how to live, know how to love, right? And are making the most of the resources that they have in front of them. And so we have this farmer context that we're presented with. And farmers know the soil. Farmers know the difference between good soil and bad soil. They know it, flat out. So what we see is this parable is kind of contextually sandwiched between two different stories. We see in front of it, in chapter 3, we see Jesus describing his holy family, and his holy family being the believers. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Right? You hear that. It's those that are in Christ, the believers. Following this parable, we see as well the parable of the growing seed and how the God does the growing. This mic's going to drive me crazy. God does the growing. We may plant the seeds as farmers, but God does the growing, and he articulates that. So he kind of caps it off on the tail end as well with the parable of the mustard seed. The smallest of seeds, yet the mightiest, strongest, and biggest of trees. Right? And so what he's doing here is he's drawing parallels. He's trying to draw a parallel to how we should be living our lives and what we should see as a result of the discipleship that we're engaged in Christ. And so let's peel this back a little bit. So we have in verse 3, we have a farmer, right? And the farmer is really the people of God, people who are in Christ. The seed is the word, right? And he explains all this in verses 10 through 19. He articulates it because it sounds like the tone of the writing there was that he got a little frustrated with the apostles, right? So, and he says, don't you understand this? If you don't understand this parable, right, how are you going to understand anything? And what his context there is, you're farmers. You should understand this. You should know this. You should be able to do this. And so we hear this from Jesus, and he begins to describe four soils, right? The first soil is the soil of the path, the trampled path. It's matted. It's crushed. It's hard, right? And so often we see this soil in some of our hearts. Some of us have experienced depression. Some of us have experienced various abuses in life. Life is hard. Life isn't easy. Life's tough. And so what Jesus is describing is a plowing action here. If you guys have ever done any farming, you know what plowing's about, right? So Jesus is describing, hey, we're going to pull out a plow and we're going to break this ground up, right? So that in essence is what he's describing here. But he describes the fact that Satan comes in and steals the seed. And so that soil description is a description of a heart condition that some of us may have. Sometimes it requires a subsoiler, right, as a farmer. It requires different tools, and God uses them all to change us and change our hearts. The second type of soil is the rocky soil. The heart is a rock soil, right? Here, this is the cold-hearted, the negative, sometimes referred to as maybe the angry soil. You ever see people that kind of walk around and kind of grumping around, and that's the way they feel all the time, right? This is the hard-hearted. And here, God exercises a rock picking or a rock excavation exercise, right? We talk about the chiseling of God honing us and changing us, right? But sometimes an excavator is required to dig out the boulders in our life, right? So that our heart condition is right. So that soil is good. So that it can receive God's word, right? So that we can go out and do what we need to do. Here we see this really lived out in Paul's life. Paul persecuted the church. right? What happened? God brought an excavator in the form of a lightning bolt, changed him. One of our greatest apostles. Soil three is the thorny soil, and that's the choking out soil. Those of us who may, and I had a period in my life where I lived like this, and I shared this with you 12 years ago, where we get caught up in our busyness, we let the world entrap us, we let the world tease us into thinking that if we're busy, everything's good. And so what we do is we take church on Sunday and we put it in a box and we put it into an activity and we kind of say, well, you know, I'm going to check the box and I'm good for the week. That's not what we're called to live like. And so the thorny heart or the thorny soil, as Jesus is describing here, is one that is choked out. It's choked out by all the noise and all of the things that are happening in the world. Some of us have had hearts like that. Jesus describes that here. The fourth type of soil is the good soil, the fertile soil. This is a soil where a soil that can receive God's word and God grows him in that soil. So our heart is of a condition, and later in Scripture it talks to the apostles where they're sent out, and it says, as you go, seek out the person of peace. Seek out the person of peace. The person of peace who has a heart that's open and prepared to receive the seed, to receive God's word. Someone who's open to sharing. And so these are the soils that are described here, which are really heart conditions of people. People like us. And so, in the fourth soil, Jesus describes really a yield, a multitude, a harvest that's unbelievable, right? So he sends out 12. If you look through the scriptures, he sends out 12. Then there's 72. Then all of a sudden on the scene, there's 500 or more. And on the scene, there's more than 5,000. And one single event with an encounter with Jesus, right? Multitudes were added to their number. It's a huge transformation that we're seeing there, right? And so the interesting thing about this is if you look at all the soils and you look at all those heart conditions, you say, well, we should be looking for those persons of peace, those people that reflect a good, fertile soil. But what Jesus says is, whoa, wait a minute. Don't limit me. Don't put me in a box. I can make a difference regardless of the heart. I can crack the seal. I can plow the heart that has been trampled, right? I can excavate and lightning bolt the heart that has the boulder or the rock in it. And I can certainly remove the thorns from the heart that is being squelched out by the world. And he's got multitude of examples in that, right? Like the first one is the Good Samaritan, or the Samaritan woman. He meets her at the well, and then what happens? She's off telling everybody, right? She's like the first recorded evangelist, right? She's off telling everybody, and then people are coming. And they want to see this man named Jesus, right? So an incredible event unfolds. God has the capable of cracking the seal of our hearts and changing us, just like he changed me. And so my proposition to you today is that maybe some of us are, we call ourselves crop farmers, Some of us may be automotive farmers. Some of us in our communities may be school teacher farmers. But what God calls us to here is He calls us to be farmers of people, just like fishers of men. He calls us to be farmers of people. And down inside of this, what He's really asking us to do is go. So you talk about the heart condition, and the heart condition being of a state where not only does it need help, it needs hope. Right? It needs God's intervention. And what He's calling us to is to come and do our part. And He sends us out in Matthew 28, He sends us out very clearly. Go and make disciples. That's the command. Go and make disciples. So I want to give you four practical ways to go. There's four goes. There's the go and prepare. There's the go and plant. There's the go and cultivate. And then there's the go and harvest. Right? Just like in the analogy here, the farmer. That's what the farmer would do. So I challenge us together collectively as people of God to go and prepare. First and foremost, when we go to prepare, we have to prepare ourselves first. We have to prepare our families. We have to seed our lives with the Word of God. We have to open ourselves up to be molded, shaped, changed, the very things that we've been praying about and we've been asking God to do in our nation. I mean, all you got to do is look at the news right now, right? And what's happening with our nation? Do we need God? Yes. We do. We don't need help. We need a hope that transcends all of our understanding. And that only comes from Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about a heart condition, we want to turn our hearts back. So the preparedness starts with our heart. So with that, we prepare first and foremost by praying. Asking God to intervene. Secondly, we seek out persons of peace that we can engage with and that we can come alongside of. Each and every one of us can do that. I mean, if you look down in your oikos of relationships, your household of relationships, your network of people, you will find that you have probably a person of peace floating down inside of that group. In some cases, that person may be far from God. So our preparing is all about praying for the Lord to bring and reveal those people that we really need to live in community with. We need to live out Christ, follow Christ in community with them. Okay? And so the second go that I wanted to describe is to go and plant. And to go and plant is very, very critical because if we've prepared properly, then really, when you think about it, we know what our God story is. We know how God has changed us. We know His divine purpose in our lives. And we can live that out. When someone gives their life to the Lord and they're converted, they're re-energized, they're made new, they're born again, right, as we say, right? And without stripping all that Christianese aside, what happens is people want to tell their story. You just naturally got to tell it. You cannot not tell your story about how God has changed your life, right? Some of us sit back and go, well, my story doesn't have a lightning bolt in it like Paul. So, I'm not sure that I really want to talk about that. But if you're in Christ, you got a God story. And a God story says, hey, I might have been walking with the Lord, and at this moment in time, I gave my life to Him, and He has changed everything in, through, and around me. I can't help but to not think about Him morning and night, just like Deuteronomy 6. Talk about these things in the morning. Talk about them at night. Talk to them with your children. So with that story, God spreads His word. He's spreading His word through your conversation. Just meeting people where they're at in this second go is key and critical. You know, so the question for us is, how prepared are we, first and foremost, to tell our story? And then secondly, are we really telling our story? Are we really speaking God's story into the community and the people around us, our places of work? Back in 2009, I saw a man, I had been sharing with him for months and months and months and months and months. Senior program manager, business class, right? Got it all together. He comes into my office and he says, Dale, I know we've been talking about God. And I'm a mess. Why would God ever love me? Because the reality is, my marriage is a mess. Okay? I'm not a good dad. I got all of these things entering my life, tugging and pulling at me. And I don't get it. He broke down crying. And I asked him at that point in time, I said, would you, at this point, do you want to receive the Lord? And he said, yes. And so I walked him through the process. And he unloaded all of his baggage, all the rocks, all the thorns, all the packed soil down inside of his heart. He just unloaded all of that. And when he accepted the Lord, he fell to the ground, was shaking and crying, just crying, crying out, just bawling his eyeballs out. This is in my office, right? At work. And so from that point on, he couldn't believe it. He got up off the floor, kind of shook himself off and just said, wow, what was that? And I said, that's the Lord. That's the Spirit of the living God. From that point on, his life was never the same. Everything started to click and fall into place. He had to go ask for forgiveness with through his wife and his kids. God restored those relationships, right? God is a restorer of relationships. He heals, He seals up, and He protects. And He sends out. So now, this fellow I'm describing, his name is Kevin. He's fully engaged in making disciples who make disciples. What an incredible story here, right? An incredible story of transformation. So here's a guy here that the Lord's gotten a hold of, and I couldn't help myself. I had to talk about it, you see? That's the third go, the cultivating part, the coming alongside of people, meeting them where they're at, sharing with them, working through, helping them through the challenges that they have. That's the cultivating part. And then last but not least, the fourth is the go and harvest, right? We see in Matthew 9, you know, for the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So how many of us are workers, right? In John, it says they are ripe for the harvest. In John 4, they are ripe for the harvest. Not only do people want help, they really want hope. They really want hope. And if you're born again and you're a Christian, You are by default a disciple maker. You are a sower. You are to prepare, to plant, to cultivate, and to be a part of the harvest for the kingdom. And so that's what we're challenged with today. And I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged by that every day of the week, and how we walk, and how we talk, and how we represent the Lord in our life. And so there are many disciple-making movements, many disciple-making systems or programs out in the marketplace today. My wife, Jerry, and I have put ourselves on the front line of and under the hood of aiding and assisting with transformation abroad. Because as you see the decline of our nation, you also see the decline and erosion of our churches. Where are the men of God? Where are the women of God? Rise up! Rise up! We don't shrink back. We don't shrink back. We got to turn our hearts back to God. Each and every one of us, I put myself on the front line. I need to examine my heart and my motives. Am I operating in the Lord, in His will, for the purposes of my life? Or am I seeking and pursuing something that is not? That's a self-examination. And so there are many movements right now to drive toward missional communities, communities that are living and doing life together with the seed of the Word down inside of everything that they do. They use that as their yardstick, and incredible transformation is unfolding. There's hope. There's hope, and it's in Jesus. It's clearly in Jesus. There isn't anything else that's going to save or fix this. It's going to fix me, fix us. And so, for those of you that are on the front line, have been on the front line, I believe, at least in my quiet times, that the Lord is telling you, well done. Keep going. Keep changing. Keep molding. Keep shaping. And for those of us that maybe aren't on the front line but are underneath the hood a little bit, we have to do that examination I talked about earlier. We have to examine ourselves, right? We call ourselves Christians. Are we on the disciple-making team? Are we really, truly coming alongside of people that are far from God and meeting them? That's a question for all of us. People are crying out. They're not only crying out for help, but they're crying out for hope. They need hope. Hope now, not later. Hope in their families. Hope in their communities. Hope in the school systems, the educational systems that they operate in. Folks, there's a falling away. There's a big falling away in the 20-something millennial group right now. It's statistically a fact. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to wait, and I'm not going to sit back and do nothing about it. God has called us into the ministry, and we will move forward. Otherwise, we will lose a generation. So we have to look at ourselves first. And we have to love and meet people where they're at. And live in community with them. And respect the fact that we're not going to be right. And that God's right. I'm going to finish with a story. This happens to actually be a true story about a fellow a guy I know that was far from the Lord. He was soaked in sin and ran from God and the church. Just ran. Obstinate, blockheaded. We talked about thorny, rocky, and matted down and compressed, and he was probably all of those. He had no relationship with the Lord. And he did call himself a Christian. Him and his wife had some kids, and his kids grew up differently. You might say, how is that? I mean, this guy sounds like he's a train wreck, right? Well, a little country church invited this guy and his wife and his kids to a VBS. Of course, he wouldn't go. He was obstinate, didn't want anything to do with the church. Didn't want to go there, as they would say. But his wife and his kids, they connected with the VBS program, so much so that they begged their dad to show up at a concert. A concert on Sunday. Said, Dad, come to the concert on Sunday. I can still hear the ringing. And then seeds were planted at that service. The seeds were planted at that service. And God changed him forever, speaking to him, giving him incredible visions, giving him the opportunity to see God heal people of cancers, heal people of deadly diseases in ICU, tubes hanging from them, family call, the final call. To sit up in the morning the very next day, all the tubes gone and eating food. Just fine. This man was me. And that little church was you. I look out and I see a people that came alongside of me when I probably was in a dark place in my life. I didn't have it together. Actually, I really don't have it together yet. I'm still working on that. He's working on that in me. But I just want to tell you, and I want to encourage you, you are hope. You are hope. There's a light. The glory of God shines through this church into the community, out. It shines out. It doesn't have a basket sitting on top of it. You know what I mean? The scripture says there's a light on the hill. You put the light on the hill so that all can see it. Why do you think this is the tallest structure in the community? We were designed and created to live in loving community with one another, that people would come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If not through the church, through who? We claim to know him. We have to go. We have to. So, will you go with me? Just go. Just step out. God owns the results. We don't own the results. And you watch the transformation inside a community at large, a state at large, a nation at large. That's what this parable means. And that's what the Lord has laid on my heart over the last several weeks in preparing for this. You have been an inspiration to me and my family. And I praise God for you. By today's standards, an average church, but a mighty church. A mighty church. A church that's planting seeds. A church that's seeing God grow people in Christ and change them forever to the point where he can't take it. He's got to go to school. Because he can't get enough. Just can't get enough. Can't get enough. And so, I'm grateful. Grateful, grateful, grateful for you, that you would keep your eyes on the mission, that you would keep your ears open to hear God's voice and how he moves in, through, and around you, that you would seek to know and understand your neighbor, the places where you live. So much of how we live is just in a box. The digital age has just completely... As cool as technology is, and I'm a technology guy, right? As cool as technology is, I think it's kind of ruined relationships, right? And so we need to go. We need to go knock on doors. We need to say hi. We need to engage with people. That's what Jesus would do. For crying out loud, he got in a boat, sat on a boat in a lake, and spoke to people, connected with them, shared with them. So let's pray. Lord God, I thank you and I praise you for your word of going out and being farmers of people. Lord God, I thank you and praise you for this community of believers, this community of faithful believers, Lord, that even when the wedges come and the disputes and separations come, Lord, that they still remain faithful to you and the body of believers here. Lord, you know that I have asked you for your forgiveness over and over again for having been a part of your separation here. What is to a name if it separates and divides, when Scripture clearly states we need to stay in unity? You have revealed that to me over the years. I've shared that with Pastor Keith over and over again. Lord, you know where my heart is. I stand before these people that brought you to me, and I say, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And I ask you for forgiveness, Lord. Lord, that you would continue to build them up now. That you would return a mighty hand and thrust of your Holy Spirit. That you would descend your holy fire upon this place. Lord, that you would bring musicians that are on fire for you, so that this worship team would honor and glorify and magnify you in your greatness. Lord God, that down inside of all of this, Lord, that the study groups would be alive in you, that your word would come off the page, crack the seal of the hearts of many. Lord, that the people in this community would see that there's something alive and happening here, that they would want to come. They don't know why, but they just need to come. They need to come because they know that they need something, and that something is you. Lord, that they would come and they would see the hope of a people, a hope of a people that have their faith and trust built in you. Lord God, that you wouldn't leave any of us the way we are, that you would continue to change us. Lord, that your ministry here would flourish, that we would see disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. Lord, I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for the honor and the privilege to speak your word today. Lord, we place ourselves on your team. We ask you to draw the playbook, and we ask you to reveal to us what our roles are. What positions are we going to play on your team? Lord, that we would play them well. Go before us, never behind us. We love you, that you would be magnified and glorified in all that is done here. In Jesus' name, amen.